For the past seven Sunday evenings now, we have been studying the seven deadly sins. At the beginning of the series, you may recall that I stressed that the point of this exercise was to provide a backcloth against which the message of the gospel could the more clearly be seen and understood. And each week, we have tried to point to the answer to the problem of sin, whatever sin, in the grace of God manifest in Christ, and particularly in his cross. Well, I want to round off the whole series this evening with a final word on the grace of God manifested in the cross of Christ, and to proclaim the good news of the gospel using the words of the Apostle John in his first epistle as our text and our starting point, when he spoke these words, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." 1 John chapter 1 at verse 7. Now, I'm not concerned this evening with the particular context of these words, as John uses them here in relation to walking in the light. I know that particular reference, but the words are big enough and great enough and majestic enough to stand by themselves as a glorious proclamation of the good news of the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. From all sin. That is the gospel. And that is the scope of the gospel. It is the glory of the gospel that it can save from all sin, pride, anger, envy, lust, gluttony, avarice, sloth, and every other sin that could be named. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. This is the good news that I am glad and honored to proclaim this evening. Let me therefore speak to this subject for a little time. And first of all, we have to define our terms and explain our terms. And in doing so, let me remark that for many people today, to speak of the blood of Jesus Christ is a very distasteful subject. And some, of course, make the objection because they think that it is unseemly to speak in the Church of Scotland, that eminently respectable and traditional body, in language that should be confined to the Salvation Army. Well, if the eminently respectable and traditional atmosphere of the Church of Scotland is incompatible with mention of the blood of Jesus Christ, so much the worse for the Church of Scotland. No one put a greater emphasis on the blood of Christ in its saving and justifying power than the great reformer John Knox himself. And it seems to me that it is a measure of the church's betrayal of the gospel that for so long its real message has been relegated to organizations like the Salvation Army and the Mission Hall for its proclamation. This is the tragedy and the shame of any church that it should be ashamed to speak of the precious blood of Christ. Having said that, however, let us concede freely that the phrase, the blood of Jesus, has often been and is often bandied about in an unthinking way, and also in a superstitious way, similar to the Roman Catholic use of Hail Marys and rosaries and the sign of the cross, like a kind of lucky charm. And no one in his right senses is likely to be impressed with this, or should have any truck with it. Language, like coinage and currency, can become seriously debased and devalued, and nowhere perhaps so much as just here. Now, you and I have no kind of right to be bandying words and phrases unthinkingly and bringing reproach on the gospel by so doing. I think it's necessary for us to be reminded of that. It's not a new phenomenon. Wesley used to castigate those who would stand up and bawl out some phrases, as he called it, about the blood of Christ, and imagine that that was preaching the gospel. At the same time, however, we can also have no truck with the person who reacts squeamishly against the very mention of salvation by blood, because of a mistaken refined sensibility, as if this was something almost indecent and socially reprehensible. This kind of attitude is really very amusing in a sad sort of way. For think of those who tend to adopt this squeamish attitude. There is the social or cultural aspirant who may be proud or envious or avaricious or slothful. We were thinking, you remember the other evening, of the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He was the cruelest and most heartless man in the town, rotten with pride, it may be. And this is often the kind of man who is fastidious about the mention of blood. Offended susceptibilities indeed, when his own sin stinks to high heaven. How unrealistic can we be? Salvation by blood may be a gory, ugly subject. But my dear friend, sin is a gory and ugly subject to the living God. Sin is putrefying in God's sight. Whether it's the gross kind of sin or what we sometimes term the respectable kind of sin, it's an offense to God. Well then, with that by way of introduction, let us see what is meant in the New Testament by this phrase that is used about the blood of Jesus Christ. There are three kinds of statement made in the New Testament about salvation. Salvation is by Christ. It is Christ who saves. It is Christ who justifies. It is Christ who redeems. And then you have phrases in the New Testament which speak of salvation being by the blood of Christ. We are justified by his blood. And then there are phrases in the New Testament which speak of salvation as being by faith. We are justified by faith. We are saved by faith. Now, of these three kinds of statements, two are objective and one is subjective. That is to say, two look outward and have an outward reference to something other than man, and the other is inward and subjective, referring to man. Salvation by Christ, that is looking away to Christ. Salvation by blood, that is looking away to something outside ourselves. Salvation by faith, that is our response, the act by which we experience the salvation of God. Now, of course, in the last ultimate analysis, it is Jesus that saves. And the glory of the gospel is that he is a living Savior who can save to the uttermost those that come to God by him, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But as the living Savior, he is thus able to save because he once died for sin on the cross, and the blood that he shed in his death made atonement for sin. And this is the saving element in the gospel. And this is what Paul refers to when he uttered his famous words to the Corinthians, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And the scholars maintain that this phrase, "Jesus Christ and him crucified," can only mean and only refer to the living Christ who once died. In the epistles of the New Testament, Jesus Christ is never spoken of in terms of his earthly sojourn in Galilee and Judea. He is spoken of as the risen, exalted Christ, the living one. And he is a Savior because he is the living Christ who once died, who was crucified, and rose again from the dead. And in this sense, we are saved, we are justified by his blood. Now, the third of these statements is just as true from the subjective, manward viewpoint. We are saved by faith. We are justified by faith alone. But this means, and can only mean, faith in the risen Savior who once died. Not faith in Christ in a general kind of way, but in a very precise apostolic kind of way. Faith in the risen Savior who once died for sin. Faith, that is to say, in what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection. Faith in his blood. And so you see, in each of these series of statements, we are necessarily directed back to the central reality of the gospel, the precious blood of Christ. And it cannot be too often or too sufficiently emphasized that faith in the New Testament sense is faith in what Christ has done for us. It is a resting and trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross for our salvation. There is no other way of being saved. But now, back to John's words in his epistle, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin." We can interpret this in two ways. First of all, we can mean by that phrase that Jesus Christ in his precious blood cleanses us from all kinds of sin. And the glad message of the gospel is that there is salvation in Christ from every kind of sin, from all kinds of sin, from the seven deadly sins. and from any other sin that can be named. And there is no sin or habit over which the grace of God in Christ cannot triumph and prevail. He is able to save to the uttermost. One of the greatest of Faber's hymns has these words in it: "There is plentiful redemption in the blood that has been shed." Now that's the scope and extent of the gospel message. There is no sin or habit over which the grace of God cannot prevail in the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now this needs to be said. I have known people who have honestly despaired of any hope for them because their sin has been of such black and deep dye. Terrible sin, criminal tendencies. And if said despairingly, "Christ can do nothing for the likes of me," and I must proclaim he can. There is no sin in the human experience over which God's grace and Christ's blood cannot prevail. That's the measure of the gospel. Indeed, the teaching of the scriptures and the message of the gospel is that not only can Christ save from all these sins and every sin that can be named, but also that he saves from all sin. Sin as a grim reality, principle, and power in the world. Listen to these words. James Orr, Dr. James Orr, one of the great scholars of the Scottish Church of a former generation, begins his book, which bears the title Sin as a Problem Today, with these striking words. This is the opening passage in the book. What we name sin is, from the religious point of view, the tragedy of God's universe. What it is, how it came, why it is permitted to develop itself into the havoc and ruin it surely entails, what is to be the end of it, above all, how its presence and working are to be reconciled with goodness, holiness, love in the God who has permitted it, these are the crushing questions that press upon the spirit of everyone who thinks deeply on the subject. In its very conception, sin is that which ought not to be, which ought never to have been. How then, or why is it here, this awful, glaring, deadly, omnipresent reality in human history and experience? Well, that is a passage which gives some adequate idea of the mystery and the horror and the malignity of this terrible reality called sin. And it's this that Jesus Christ in his precious blood can deal with and has dealt with in the gospel. Now what I mean is this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 these words: God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think of what that means. God hath made him to be sin for us. What can that mean? Well, it means that Christ became so identified with the sin of the world on the cross, that when God looked down on Calvary, on the scene there, he saw not his son hanging on that tree, but only sin. Sin in its essence, in its ultimate meaning, in its principle. The terrible surd at the heart of the universe. Sin in its entirety, and totality. That's what God saw. Sin gathered up into one focal point in history. All sin. Sin with capital letters. And the stroke of divine wrath fell upon it and upon him as he assumed it as his own. As he stood in for us and for all men. And sin in its essence and entirety was judged and cursed and cancelled in the death that Jesus died. My friends, that's the gospel. And the blood that flowed down from the cross is therefore the symbol of eternal hope for all men, since it represents a judgment that has already taken place, and therefore an acquittal before the bar of divine justice, and a sufficient ground on which a holy God can pronounce pardon on sinners. You see, the cross and the death Jesus died was the only way in which all the sin of all the world could be gathered together in one and dealt with. And we must understand the cross as this. This is the great meaning of human existence. This is the apex of history. All history flows to and from that mighty apex, when sin was gathered into one in Jesus Christ, and God damned it and cursed it and cancelled it forever. And because that is so, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Now, from this point of view, two things were happening on the cross. On the one hand, Christ hangs there as the representative man. He is man as such. And as such, it is the sin of man that he bears in his own body on the tree. On the other hand, it was God in Christ that was reconciling the world unto himself. It was God at work in awesome, terrible majesty, grappling with the world's sin, taking it to his own holy heart, judging it, and destroying it there. Isaac Watts has these words in one of his great hymns: "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature's sin." And so you see, it was not merely the seven deadly sins and all other sins, but sin itself in all its horror and malignity that was dealt with on the cross. And that's why we can proclaim tonight that all kinds of sin and all sin dealt with on the cross. Well, if this doesn't thrill your soul, it thrills me and fills my heart and soul with joy. If you've ever felt, as I have felt, the terrors of law and of God gripping your soul and your conscience, making you tremble before the divine holiness, and felt the fear of hell and eternal loss, then you'll know that there's nothing in the world so wonderful as the knowledge that your sins, which are many, are all forgiven. I wish we could have sung this hymn, some words of which I'm now going to quote to you. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," before he breathed his last on the cross, what he meant was that the problem of sin was finished, that the work of redemption was finished, that all was now ready for a day of jubilee for the sons of men, and made it possible to proclaim that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin, all kinds of sin. We can take it another way. We can take it to mean all aspects of sin. And there are several aspects of sin, and I want to underline them tonight. Nobody who is familiar with Paul's epistle to the Romans can ever forget that the great preoccupation in the apostle's mind when he writes that mighty epistle is the burden and mystery and problem of human guilt. All the world guilty before God. And he proclaims a righteousness of God in the gospel which justifies the sinner and acquits the guilty at the bar of God. And this is what Paul proclaims in the third of Romans when he says that we are justified by his blood. Now you see, this has relation to a man's past. Guilt is that element in sin by which it fixes unalterably in the past. It is the unalterableness of sin, the black mark against us that haunts all our earthly way. Guilt is my shadow, and the crippling sense of guilt that robs a man of peace, that rises up to accuse him, and most of all in his thoughtful moments, making him afraid, and above all making him afraid to die. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only answer to the guilt of sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friends, it's easy to smile superciliously at that doggerel verse. But doggerel or not, it still says the greatest and deepest and most wonderful thing about the gospel. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you a simple story which will illustrate this point. I once read about a port missionary somewhere abroad who had tried to present the message of the gospel to an old, broken-down beachcomber who had lived roughly all his days and had lived without grace and without God. And a strange friendship grew up between that missionary and that rough and ready man who would have nothing to do with his gospel, who always pushed it away. But in the course of time, through the prayers and the faith of the missionary, the old beachcomber began, in spite of himself, almost to become interested in the gospel. And he fell ill. And for a long while he was very seriously ill indeed, and this missionary visited him assiduously. And one day when he visited him, the beachcomber told him of a strange dream that he had had. And he said, "I dreamt that I was going on a long journey, and the going was hard and difficult. And in my dream I came to a great mountain that seemed to be in my way. I had to get beyond that mountain to get to where I was going. I couldn't get up. I clambered up on the rough rocks, and I kept falling back with my hands and feet bleeding and my spirit exhausted." And he said, "After trying in vain for so often to climb that mountain, I was lying exhausted, looking up towards its summit. And he said, I saw a strange thing in my dream. I seemed to see a hand reaching down from heaven, and drops of blood were dripping from that hand. And he said, as I watched, one of the drops touched the top of the mountain. And as I watched it, the mountain dissolved before my eyes, and I got up and went forward." And the missionary said, "Well, you don't need me to tell you what that meant." "No," he said, "I know now what the gospel means." Oh, a simple story, a sentimental story if you like. But if it helps one soul to see that the blood of Christ can dissolve the great mountain of guilt from your soul, it will have served its purpose. The blood of Jesus cleanseth from all aspects of sin. But sin is more than a mark and a stain in the past. Sin is a dark power that lords it over man, that enslaves man. And the glory of the gospel is that the risen Savior, who once died, comes to the dark prison house of sin to release the prisoners from bondage. "My chains fell off," we were singing. Do you really believe that? Does that mean anything to you? That is the essence of the gospel. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. There are many ways of looking at this. What is it that puts a man into prison? It's the fact that he's been proved guilty in the court of law. It's his guilt that is his bond. Absolve him from guilt and you've set him free. And this is what the blood of Christ does. This is why at the time of the Reformation, when the great message of justifying faith was proclaimed by the reformers, a mighty revolution and emancipation took place in Europe. Men were set free all over the place into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's what Christ can do. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from the power of sin. But behind sin's guilt and sin's power alike is the dark, shadowy figure, the personality of sin, that we call the evil one. We must never forget that the story of the fall of man is couched in terms of an attack upon mankind by Satan, the dark power. Nor must we forget that the very first promise of salvation is couched in the Old Testament in terms of a victory over Satan. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And this is why in the book of Revelation you have the mighty word, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Because you see, Christ has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all aspects of sin. The guilt of sin, the power of sin, the tyranny and personality behind sin. There is nothing that the blood of Jesus cannot do in salvation. Finally, salvation by faith. By faith. Faith is our response to the mercy of God written in blood. Faith in his blood. That's the way home. That's the way in. And that's why the gospel proclaims, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not a question of believing in his existence. It's not a question of believing that he was a good man. It's not even a question of believing that he is the Son of God. It's deeper and more specific even than that. It is looking at the cross and believing that what he did there was sufficient for my salvation and yours. Faith in the only sacrifice that can for sin atone. Faith in his blood in that sense. And that's why some of these great hymns that speak of the blood of the cross are so wonderfully moving and wonderfully ennobling. I know that many people want to scrap these hymns about blood from our hymn book. But I want to say this, that there is no sweeter or more precious phrase in the whole book than the one that we sang a few minutes ago. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. My friend, the cross wasn't an act. It wasn't a pretense. It was real blood that dripped out of his hands and side. Rich red blood. His life's blood. The blood of the Son of God. The blood of God the Son. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. How glad I am of that phrase. What a thrilling phrase it is. We should be proud to take these words on our lips. Faith in his blood. Is that where your faith is resting tonight? Is that what you mean by faith? Let a man examine himself, whether he be in the faith. For this is the New Testament gospel. And faith in Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, is believing in the value of that precious blood that atones for the sins of the world before a holy God. Perhaps you've never put your faith and trust in that holy death that he died. Perhaps you've never really come to terms with the gospel. You've been an onlooker. You've
been on the outside, listening. Well, here is the gospel for you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And this is the gospel for sinners. May God grant that every soul in this place tonight that is a stranger to the grace of God and to the joy of his salvation find faith beginning to dawn in the soul now to enable them to embrace the Savior and claim him and bow before him and own him as Savior and Lord and God. Let us pray. O God, our loving Father, we shall never understand the greatness and the wonder of this mystery. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, amazing love. O God, open sightless eyes to see it, for thy name's sake. Amen.